nor for the glitzy magazine covers and juicy interviews in our own media world today. But to be fair, we must admit that it isn't just the world that has difficulty to grasp and understand the kind of glory Christ reveals in John's Gospel. Remember that when Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet during an evening meal, the baffled, uncomprehending Peter replied, "Lord, you will never, never wash my feet." He could simply not get his mind around the fact that to honor Jesus and for Jesus' honoring of God is glorified through humble and sacrificial service and action. Now in this gospel, we find John operating on two simultaneous levels. There's the story of Jesus' ministry and also the story of the life and the concerns of John's community. And our story today reveals how the Christian community was struggling with Jesus' radical transformed interpretation of glory. At this point in history, the church was still just an insignificant and peripheral movement within the Roman Empire. And for John's community, the evidence of Caesar's worldly glory was an evidence all around them. His head was on the coin state exchange. His standards were carried by the occupying troops. His governors and proconsuls lived in splendor. Now, in such a materialistic and cultural environment, how can the church begin to understand why Jesus would say at the moment of his betrayal to suffering and death, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him"? So my friends, if you go to Webster's Dictionary today and to see if since the days of the Roman Empire, Jesus' transformed understanding of glory has found itself into the current use of language, we find that the first definition is, glory means praise, honor, admiration, or distinction, according to common consent to a person or to a thing. That's the glory, the words we have in the dictionary for glory. There isn't a hint that God is glorified through Christ in our dictionary anywhere. Yes, in church dictionaries, but not in Webster's, for instance. So how can people understand this transformation, this change of the meaning of glory through the death and resurrection of Jesus? And whether we live in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, or whether we live in our pop culture today, the answers to that question requires much more than mere words. In our common speech, the meaning of glory stubbornly continues to persist as honor, as praise, and as renown. There are no public words we can use. We cannot argue people into a transformed understanding of glory using words that we know. And that, my friends, is the reason. That's the reason why Jesus Christ instructs his disciples, "I give you a new command, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you should also love one another." It's in that love is where the glory of God and the love we have for each other and for God and for Christ, is in that love that the glory of God sits right there within us. And the command to love isn't new either. Already thousands of years before Jesus, Leviticus already proclaimed to love your neighbor as yourself. But what is new is the power source that is to feed this love. The humility of Almighty God revealed in the death of Christ. That is the transformation of the meaning of glory from our worldly understanding of God's compassion. We are not simply to use words to tell people of the cross and of resurrection. We are to love one another as a way of living the truth that our Lord reveals through his death and through his resurrection. There is no other way to translate this word. There is one other way in which liturgy translate this word, which makes connection between the loving action of Christ and the community loving one another even clearer. And that translation sounds like this: I have loved you in order that you also love one another. And note the missing word, that you should. Should is a word that implies a moral commandment, while an order that clearly indicates that the gracious action of Christ makes our love for one another possible. That's it, my friend Pierre. It's no longer a commandment, but it's an enabling power. We are enabled to love, and that's the truth. Allowing the love of Christ to take deep roots within us so that it permeates and it flourishes in all we do, think, and say to one another, that's the first step to help the world to know how Christ has transformed the meaning of glory. So, my dear friends and kin, in Christ Jesus, we are to give living witness. And that means we are to love to the glory of God breathing through us in the living community of Christ, in this church, in this community of Zion. Even if it hurts, even if it causes us pain, which purely verbal arguments can never really accomplish. So for us and for you today, how does it work? How does it work? Well, let me just look at you. You have decided to function as a viable congregation without the services of a permanent full pastor who would be dedicated to Zion Church and to Zion Church alone. You have achieved this by being assisted in worship matters and in visitation to the sick by interim Pastor Brown, and by calling on your lay leaders to organize and lead you in your worship functions and to take care of day-to-day needs of the congregation. Now, my friends, I know you are caring people, but the book of Acts and the letters of Paul to the various churches show us how easily it can happen that criticism and strife can take root in congregations which lack the leadership and authority of a person ordained by the church to the ministry of word and sacrament being available to them 24/7. Paul's letters to the Corinthians, to the Romans, to all of them, when you read Paul's letters, they all respond to strife and to troubles in those congregations that happened because he wasn't there with them. He was, in the end, he wasn't even in prison. So it's easy, it's so easy for strife and disagreement to start permeating within a congregation. And you have chosen to go on your own. You know, your church is now just a distant cousin to you. It's no longer a mother that is there to feed you and to help you. You have chosen to be honest. So my friends, all I can say is that now more than ever among us, the glory of Christ's love that abounds already in every one of us must flow freely and deeply in your loving and caring actions for each other and for your leaders. And let us pray that the Lord makes it so, that the Lord makes it so for each one of us. Amen. Amen. To be a loving neighbor, a loving brother or sister to one another. Amen. And thanks be to God.